James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. While you're turning there, I'll give you some quotes. Tonight, the Dan characteristic of Dan was that he was unmerciful. This first is anonymous, taken from Men of Integrity. Doing an injury puts you below your enemy. Revenging one makes you even with him. Forgiving it sets you above him. This next story is taken from Leadership Magazine. The Pharisaical legalism pictured in the parable of the Good Samaritan is alive and well. As a result, a 15-year-old African-American boy in Chicago is not. On a warm spring evening in May 1998, Christopher Searcy was playing basketball with a few friends half a block from Ravenswood Hospital. Three teenage Latino gang members looking for a black target approached and shot young Searcy in the abdomen. His frantic friends carried him to within 30 feet of the hospital and ran inside for help. The emergency room personnel refused to go outside to assist the dying boy, citing a policy that only allows them to help those who are inside the hospital. The boys called for nearby police to attend their wounded friend. When the officers arrived on the scene, they proceeded to call for an ambulance, but refused to carry the boy inside. While passersby pled with the officers to get the boy into the hospital, he lay in a pool of blood, unconscious. When after several minutes the ambulance had not yet arrived, the police gave in and carried Searcy into the emergency room. By then, nothing could be done to save his life. As it is often true when we legalistically insist on the letter of the law, the needs of others are overlooked. By holding to standard operating procedures, the royal law of love was pinned to the mat. Initially, hospital administration vehemently defended their ER's lack of involvement. Only after a barrage of community outrage did Ravenswood Hospital reverse its policy of treating only those inside its doors. It was Jesus who observed, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites! You give a tenth, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." And Maxie Dunham said, "We must be careful what we bury in our heart. To bury something does not mean it is dead. It may simply mean we have buried something alive that will devour and destroy us from within." James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Father, we just ask for your word to be real to us tonight. Lord, that we would be people who are characterized as being full of mercy and good fruit, without hypocrisy, so that the fruit of righteousness might be sown in peace of us who endeavor to make peace. Lord, and we would see the power of mercy evident in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I look out across the congregation tonight, I realize that you are not a group of people who are unmerciful, but you can plug this down for somebody who might need this sometime, all right? So you can help them overcome being cruel and to be merciful. The Dan characteristic is one of being unmerciful or cruel. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 16 through 18, Jacob prophesies over his son Dan. He says, "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." You get the picture here? It's somebody who is unmerciful, somebody who's cruel. Dan is likened to a serpent that is hiding along the pathway. He is just waiting. He's like an adder in the pathway that bites a horse in the heels just so that the rider will fall backwards and get hurt. Just so the horse will rise up and the rider will fall off the horse and get hurt. The tribe of Dan is, and his entire seed was seen as a group of people who were unmerciful. And they never changed that characteristic. Throughout the Bible, as we read about their tribe, we can see that they were a group of people without mercy. Dan was warned here by Jacob. "You are unmerciful. You have a tendency to be cruel. You have a tendency to be unmerciful." And Dan, you need to change that, because if you don't change that, you're not going to fulfill the purposes of God for your life. You'll never be able to do what God wants you to do. You'll never be able to be what God wants you to be. And as you study the tribe of Dan, you learn that they were characterized as cruel, unmerciful, and treacherous. And because of this characteristic, and they did not change from being unmerciful, the tribe of Dan was the very last of the tribes to receive its inheritance. Because they were not willing to show mercy, they were not given mercy. That's the principle that is true throughout Scripture. And James comes in the last days, and he warns those of spiritual Israel, and he warns them about being unmerciful. And he warns us about being cruel. So none of us want to be spiritual Dans. We don't want to have the spirit of Dan in our spirit or in our life. We don't want to miss out on obtaining all that God would have for us. Instead, we want to be characterized as a people that are willing to show mercy. We talked about wisdom a little while back. There is the wisdom of this world, which is sensual and devilish. But there is also another wisdom, and this wisdom is from above. It's from God. And you notice that this wisdom is first pure, but it's also peaceable and gentle. It's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. This kind of mercy is without partiality, does not have respect of persons, doesn't choose who it's going to be merciful to and who it's going to be cruel to. It just shows mercy to everyone. And it's done without hypocrisy. It's not done with the wrong motives. It's done with a pure heart. The person just wants to be merciful. And then it says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We're going to see that the fruit of being merciful is to be able to sow the fruit of righteousness and to live a life of peace. Full of mercy means to overflow with mercy. And so there we have the pattern of mercy for us. First of all, in James chapter 3 and verse 17, that is the pattern. God wants us to be one who would be overflowing with mercy. Not just be merciful, but overflowing with mercy. Way back in the first chapter of James in verse 21, the scripture said, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. In that study, we saw that the word superfluity of naughtiness meant to overflow with wickedness. And we're not to overflow with wickedness. And there's a contrast here. Is God says, I don't want you to overflow with wickedness. Instead, I want you to overflow with mercy. I just want mercy to show from your life, to come from your life. That's the pattern that God wants us to have. He wants us to be overflowing with mercy. And James uses the Hebrew word hesed. The word carries the idea of covenant loyalty. The concept is that it was meant for those who are in a covenant relationship with each other. You are to have mercy, but it's actually a kind of loyalty. You are to have covenant loyalty, or you were to have loyal love. Loyal love. So the pattern of mercy is to overflow with mercy. Number two, the product of mercy. The product of mercy is the fruit of righteousness. Verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So if we allow God to change the Dan characteristic from us, because it's not natural for man to be merciful, it's the work of God. And as we allow God to work on us and to change us so that we are a group of people who show mercy one to another, then we will have this promise of partaking of the fruit of righteousness. The seed that brings a rich harvest of the fruit of righteousness can never flourish in an atmosphere outside of peace. If there is going to be peace, if there's going to be fruit, if we are going to flourish in righteousness, then there must be peace. We have to live in peace one with another. And so the believer should sow the good seed of mercy. especially toward brothers and sisters at all times. We're to do good to everyone, but especially those of the household of faith. Overflow with mercy, and you will be sowing in peace. Mercy will then manifest itself in fruits of righteousness and good works. And number three, the power of mercy. The power of mercy. The pattern of mercy is to overflow with mercy. The product of mercy is the fruit of righteousness. And now the power of mercy. What does mercy accomplish? Just how powerful is mercy anyway? Well, the power of mercy is to triumph over judgment. Spiritual Dans will not show mercy. And consequently, then they will be judged and they won't be shown mercy. That's the principle all throughout Scripture. Only the one who shows mercy will find mercy. We find it as far back as the book of Psalms. In Psalm chapter 18 and verse 25, it says, "With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright." You see, the way we are is the way God shows himself to us. If we show ourselves to be merciful people, then God will be merciful to us. But on the other hand, if we show ourselves to be froward, then God will show himself to be froward to us. Whatever we are to others, God will show himself to be to us. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Look at James chapter 2 and verse 13. "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." So for those who do not show mercy, they will be judged without mercy. But he that has showed no mercy, for he has judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Or mercy triumphs over judgment. God wants mercy to be just a part of our spirit. When we pour out mercy, then mercy will triumph every time. Mercy will triumph over judgment every time. There's a good illustration of this, I think, in the Bible. It's found in the book, that little tiny book of Philemon. It's a story about Onesimus, a Phrygian slave. A Phrygian slave in the New Testament Roman system was the lowest of all slaves. It is believed that there are around 10 million slaves in the Roman system of slavery. But Onesimus was not only the lowest class of all slaves, but he was also a runaway slave. He ran away from his master. He had stolen from his master. And in this process of running to Rome to hide and to escape, he came across the Apostle Paul. This slave, Onesimus, had gotten saved. And then he turned his life over to the Lord. Paul tells Onesimus that he was going to have to go back to his master and to make things right. Judgment demanded that Philemon punish Onesimus. It was righteous judgment because he was the property of Philemon. He could punish him in any way he chose. He could beat him, he could flog him, he could even put him to death. But Paul writes Philemon and tells him that he wants Philemon to treat Onesimus like he himself, like Paul, would be treated. He wanted Philemon to consider his offense and to put it on Paul's account. "Hold it against me, Paul, so put it on my account. Whatever he owes you, put it on my account. Charge it to me." See, Paul wanted Philemon to show mercy to Onesimus. He wanted him to demonstrate mercy and not judgment. Paul wanted mercy to triumph over judgment. Now, I'm not saying that there should never be judgment. There are times when judgment is necessary. And judgment is proper when there is total unrepentance. If a person does not repent, they're not to be shown mercy. They're to be given judgment. They're to feel the full weight of the law. In Joseph, it's interesting, he never revealed himself to his brothers until he saw that they had been repentant. When they said, all of this has come upon us because we have sinned against Joseph, then Joseph revealed himself to them and demonstrated mercy. But he did not do that before. Judgment is proper at times. But when there is repentance, mercy is to be shown. And Paul, in effect, says to Philemon, show mercy. As a matter of fact, he goes beyond showing mercy. He wants Onesimus to be freed from his slavery. What would you do? Why, that would be tough, wouldn't it? Philemon, according to tradition, tradition tells us that Philemon listened to Paul's advice. And by doing this, tradition also says that Onesimus became a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is great power in mercy. There is covenant loyalty shown in the body of Christ. If we will be merciful one to another, then we will see that God will cause us to be bonded together in covenant loyalty to such a degree that no outside power, no principality, no demonic spirit can break through. And we're going to harvest the fruit of righteousness. We're going to see mercy extended to us, put forth as we put forth mercy to others. See, if we will show mercy to those that don't really need or that don't deserve our mercy, but we show them mercy anyway, then God will in turn bless us, and he will cause his house to be strong. Again, we should not be a spiritual Dan. We should not be unmerciful and cruel, because we cannot be used by the Lord. For if we are unmerciful and cruel, then as a result, we lose, like Dan, our inheritance. And so there's a time of testing that comes upon us. Remember, the time of testing, it's a time of growth. It's a time where we take on the characteristics of Christ. In times of testing, if we allow the mercy of God to be worked in us, even as we draw mercy and praise from him, we will overflow with mercy. God's house will be stronger. We will see that God's house will reap the fruit of mercy in the day of harvest. And so really it comes down to a choice. We can show mercy or not. The choice is ours. We have the pattern of mercy to overflow with mercy. The product of mercy is the fruit of righteousness. And the power of mercy, we leave the results of that power up to the Lord. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening. I'm so glad that God was merciful to me. But I didn't get what I deserved. But because of his mercy and grace, he saved me. And he did the same for you. None of us got what we deserved. We were all shown mercy. All came to that place of repentance when God saw that we meant it. He overflowed in mercy toward us and will cause us someday to inherit his kingdom. Again, you don't show mercy to everyone, but to those who are truly repentant, God encourages us to be merciful to them. And maybe you'd like to join me tonight in saying, Lord, help me to discern when I should show mercy, when I shouldn't. Give me wisdom, give me discernment. And then, Lord, when I should show mercy, extend to me the grace that is necessary to be able to do that. That I might be able to sow the fruit of righteousness. That God's power might be displayed. If that's your desire to be merciful at the appropriate time, Would you raise your hand up to the Lord with me and then down? Thanks. Praise the Lord. Lord, you see these hands, and Lord, you want us to be merciful. And Lord, it's not always easy to show mercy, especially to those that have been cruel to us. We feel that they need to be judged. Lord, we know that you are the avenger of such. And I pray, Lord, that you would place it in our spirit tonight to be merciful. We would be characterized by that. And then I pray, Lord, that each of us would be able to live in peace with ourselves and with others. I pray, Lord, that the fruit of righteousness would be sown. And then I pray, Lord, that you would make each person and each house and this church, your house, strong because we are people of mercy. And we give you the opportunity to display your tremendous power, that mercy will triumph over judgment. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's it tonight. You've been a good crowd. Appreciate you coming. God bless you. You're dismissed.